has been a wonderful and very uplifting opportunity for me to let the Lord just, you know, speak to me as I spoke to you. And I can assure you that it has really been a blessing. The times that I have been ministering, I've gone away from this place with a new word for myself every day. And I bless God for that. And today, as we begin to walk towards the conclusion of these studies that the Lord wanted to bring to us, I want to share with us about another woman that the Lord used, or that worked with the Lord to accomplish great things. Those of you who were here last Sunday, you remember we focused again on one woman, a great Shunammite woman whom the Lord used to bless the life of the prophet Elisha. And in turn, the Lord blessed that woman exceedingly for what she did for the Lord. And today we look at another woman. A woman, again, whom the Lord used in a very interesting way, who served the Lord to the extent that she even caused embarrassment for some of the people who thought they were very close to God, and they were very close to the Lord, and they were serving the Lord. And they probably would have expected the Lord to be praising them. And some of them actually got very angry because of the way the Lord was blessing and using this woman to serve him. And so let's pray and humble ourselves as we turn to this study. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves in your presence, knowing that we are vessels of clay, but that, Lord, you have appointed to put your treasure in these vessels of clay. So we come and make ourselves available, that, Lord, your word will cleanse us. For after your word cleanses us, then you set us apart for special service in your kingdom. That, Lord, you will use us, that you will speak to each one of us. And as your word comes forth, Lord, may it come with encouragement. May it come with healing. May it come with deliverance, O God. Lord, may your word encourage us, but also let your word speak to us and help us to repent where we need to repent and to turn to you and to look to you and to get closer to you, Father. For Lord God, everything else will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And Father, as you said, your word will never return to you void. May your word today be prophetic, O God. May it come forth with prophecy in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, whoever takes this word and believes it, Father, may you watch it and perform it in their life, O God. That your name will be honored, that your name will be glorified, that your name will be lifted up, O Lord God. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we silence every negative spirit, every negative voice, Lord God. We stop it, we silence it, we pull it down in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, your word says, resist the devil and he shall flee. In the name of Jesus, we resist the devil and we command Lucifer to depart in the name of Jesus Christ. That the kingdom of God will be established in our very lives, O God. Father, we bless you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today I have titled the message, Serving the Lord the Way You Are and What with What You Have. Serving the Lord the way you are, or the way you are, the way you are, and with what you have. Serving the Lord the way you are and with what you have. Turn with me, and we shall read two portions of scripture that are fairly related, fairly similar. I really believe sometimes that they must be the same story, save for the way they are recorded. But turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Mark, chapter 14, 1 through 11. Pastor Pat, if you can read for us, please.
After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him.
And if you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 7, from verse 36. Luke, chapter 7, 36, up to about 50.
Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
There is a relationship between these two stories. I am not very certain whether it is one and the same story. There is some commonality in the events that take place in the story. There's also a very strong commonality about the name of the host. In one context, it is Simon the leper. In the other context, it is Simon the Pharisee. I don't know whether it was the same Simon. Probably not, because I don't think at the time that this was happening, a Pharisee who was a leper, or anybody who was a leper, could have become a Pharisee. And certainly, there's a lot of difference. But the context of these stories is very related. I will concentrate on the story in the book of Mark. And that's where I'll take most of my lessons from today, and then slowly move into the story in the book of Luke. In the book of Mark, the context is the Passover feast of unleavened bread, which is approaching. It's 2 days away. The feast is about to happen. And the senior leadership, you know, the senior leadership, and we know about senior leadership, right? You know, we are, most of us here are senior leaders in our homes, senior leaders in our churches, senior leaders in whatever, you know, a place of work. Or you have senior leaders. So the senior leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the Jews, they have a project. And their project is, the title of the project is, how do we get him? That's their project. It is disturbing. And they're scheming. They're looking for an opportunity. And then they think, you know what? We know. Because we know where to find him. We know where he goes. There's this place called Bethany, right? And in Bethany, there are two ladies there. There's a small house with two ladies and one young man. The two ladies are Mary and Martha, and the young man is Lazarus. He goes there often. We can catch him there. On this particular occasion, Jesus doesn't go to the house of these two friends of his. He instead goes to the house of this leper called Simon. A leper? Jesus? Son of God? Prophet? Something is not right. So to the Pharisees, that is just building their anger, giving them more data to be able to try and get at this man. But then Jesus goes and he's sitting in the house of Simon the leper. And here comes this woman with expensive perfume. She breaks the alabaster or the bottle or the box or whatever it was that contained the perfume and pours it on the head of Jesus. And then those that are sitting by, many of them his own believers and followers, wonderful people that really knew the Lord and they loved him, they begin to grumble. Look at this perfume. This could have been used to, we could have sold this for so much money. And if it were in today's market, I'm sure people would have known exactly how much that kind of perfume would cost. But I don't know how much money would come from a bottle of perfume. And there's some very expensive perfumes. If you have visited places like Dubai and some of these Arab cities where some of these perfumes come from, because perfumes are mainly a byproduct of petroleum, you realize how some perfumes can really be expensive. And so they say, we could have sold these, gotten a lot of money and helped the poor. I really hope so. I hope they were thinking about the poor that much. I don't know. I mean, from the story, somebody was certainly very worried about the poor. Certainly somebody was very worried about the poor, but Jesus says to them, the poor you're always with. Basically, Jesus was saying, are you saying you don't have any money on you? Are you saying you don't have any resources? How come you have not been helping the poor? But now you're complaining because this woman has done something for me. That is the context in which this story is happening. And Jesus turns to them and rebukes them. He says, There must be something else that is disturbing you. It is not the poor. The significance of this story, we see love and hatred coming together. Love and hatred are meeting at one point. And the author or the person, the source of all these challenges is one person, Jesus Christ. And remember when Jesus was presented in the temple, Simeon the blind man said to his parents, "This one has been born that the hearts of many will be revealed." And here is an incident in which the hearts of many are being revealed. Righteousness and wickedness are meeting right there. Somebody is seeking healing, forgiveness. Somebody is about to present righteousness to someone, and another is complaining. Righteousness and wickedness coming together. Grace and the law are meeting. On the one hand, you have the law. The law does not allow a man like Jesus Christ, if he claims to be a prophet, he claims to be a man of God, he claims to be visiting a leper, sitting down with a leper, eating with a leper, eating at the, in the home of a leper. As if that is not bad enough. Some prostitute, some woman who has lived her life, is pouring oil on his head, and he's taking it in, and he's enjoying it, and he's feeling good about it.
Come on.
The law says, Grace says, that's it. That's why he came. Just go ahead. Forgiveness and judgment are meeting right there. On the one hand, it's judgment. On the other hand, it's forgiveness. Salvation and religion are meeting. Jesus came to bring salvation. Man is putting forth religion. Deliverance and bondage. It's meeting right there. Somebody needs to be set free. Somebody is being set free. Another is saying, you deserve bondage. You belong there. You were born there. You should remain there. You should die there. Don't even make any effort to try and get out of it. Most interestingly, the old covenant and the new covenant are meeting right there. Jesus is saying, I am he who stands between the old covenant. The old covenant was pointing to me. From me, the new covenant begins. Are there times when we might have hidden behind the mask of serving or caring for the poor and failed to worship God appropriately? I know that many times today, many people have substituted the worship of God for acts of kindness, acts of benevolence, acts of, you know, helping the poor. As long as I help the poor, as long as I send a part of my income to some organization to go and help some poor children in Africa who are starving. I mean, if you can't name any place where people are starving, at least name Africa, right?
Right.
Told one time one child, the mother had always prayed for these starving children in Africa. And then I am told the child asked the mother one and said, "Mommy, can you name one of them?" And for some reason, the mother, of course, did not have a name, but she knew. So, I mean, if you can't, you can name. You can. So, basically, sometimes there are times when we have hidden behind the mask of helping And we have failed to worship God. And Jesus says to the woman, she has done a good thing. Ah! It's not many times where Jesus said to people, you have done a good thing. But Jesus says of this woman, you have done a good thing. She has done a good thing. Let her alone. She has done a good thing. It leaves me praying that at the end of the day, somebody can say, he has done a good thing. He has done a good thing. And my encouragement to us today is do your best. Do what you know is good. Do a good thing. Whether people like it or they don't, do it. It's a good thing. Do it. The one for whom you do it will appreciate it. Others may not appreciate it. Do it. He will appreciate it. For he is the one to whom the good thing is addressed. Amen. You know, here is a context where the human eye focuses more on accumulation of wealth, on gaining wealth, on money, on riches, on what we can amass and what we can take in. And the Bible continuously admonishes us not to set our eyes on earthly riches, but instead to take those earthly riches and use it to worship. And here is a woman who has taken her earthly riches. Probably this is the only thing she had. Probably it was the most valuable thing she had. She takes it. She breaks it, and she's using it to worship the Lord. Is there anything that we are holding on to, which is so precious to us, that we feel, Lord, I can give you everything else, but Father, this one, this is mine. It may be a relationship. It may be something we've worked so hard to acquire. The Lord is saying, give it to me. Bring it. I need it. And we are saying, no, Lord. You know. Lord, you also understand. The woman's act of worship was anointing Jesus Christ. The circumstances didn't matter. The environment didn't matter. What mattered to her, what counted to her was, have I worshipped? Irrespective of where it was, whether it's in the home of a leper, whether Jesus is at a party, worship. Worship him. And the woman's act of worship superseded or went over everything else. It took precedence. As far as she was concerned, worship the Lord. Do we use every moment to worship the Lord? Do we use every occasion to worship the Lord God of glory? Jesus says what this woman has done is prophetic. It is of the future. She's looking beyond here. What she has done is to prepare me for my death. It is prophetic. It goes beyond. Simon the leper, Judas Iscariot, the other disciples, the Pharisees, whoever was there, they were looking at the immediate. And they were not looking at beyond. Every act of worship is preparing us for the time we shall be in his presence. Every act of worship is preparing us for the day when we shall be with him. Every act of worship is prophetic. Everything we do for the Lord is an investment that we are putting in his kingdom. Interestingly, oftentimes when we worship the Lord here today, what people will think about us, what people will say about us, what people will think about what, you know, the way we do things or what we do, becomes so important. To this woman, she was oblivious to whatever happened. She was lost in her moment. She was lost in that relationship with the master. What counted was not what the peers will say, was not what the others will say, was not what my neighbors think of me. I am worshiping. You know, one time we were worshiping the Lord and we had this neighbor, I think he had been disturbed so much right here in this country. I think, you know, he had been so disturbed so much that one time he took the courage. As soon as we started praising and worshiping, he came and knocked at the door. Said, excuse me, I'm trying to get some sleep. Because tomorrow is work, but it was only 9 o'clock. I'm almost like, give us 30 more minutes. You'll be able to sleep. Anyway, I'm glad he didn't call the police. But still, you know, I mean, just get lost in his presence. Just get lost in worshiping the Lord. When you serve the Lord, very interesting. When you serve the Lord, if your aim and objective is to serve the Lord, your past and your presence should not be a hindrance. I mean, this woman, forget about it. Think of the woman in the story in the book of Luke. To her, her past was not an issue. If you want to look at my past, you can spend your time thinking of my past. Simon, that's your business. That's why you're a Pharisee. You could not help my past. That's why I did what I did. Now I have come to the man who will take me to the future. And his name is Jesus. When I'm with Jesus, I'm just worshiping him. When you serve the Lord, your past or even present failures should not hinder you. They should not be a hindrance. But I know that many times the devil is very quick to point out for us the things we can't do well, the things we did not do well, the things we cannot measure in. I read a story. There was a woman who had spent her life in a neighborhood completely recklessly, in all manner of recklessness that we can imagine. She was a young girl, and she spent herself in the neighborhood, and she became the tale and story on everybody's tongue. And the pastor of one of the churches reached out to her and preached the gospel to her. And she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And she started coming to the church. And she came to this church so faithfully. And she started ministering in the church. Whether it was ushering or singing, she was ministering in the church. And as she stayed in the church and lived in the church and enjoyed being in the church, the pastor's son was praying for a wife. And he felt very strongly that the Lord was leading him to this young lady. And they talked to each other and they agreed, and the relationship grew strong and strong and strong. And the time came when the church council had to sit and meet to discuss whether the church can really allow the pastor's son to get married to this woman who spent her life so recklessly. And so they sat and they discussed and they talked and they, and some people vehemently opposed it. They say there's no way. What name? What image? What message are we communicating? Everybody knows what this woman was before she came to church. The pastor's son is not supposed to marry one such. He's supposed to marry somebody immaculate, somebody that has been spared the world. And as they argued, and they argued, the young man sat down silently, waiting for the final opinion. And the final opinion of the church was, no, we cannot allow this. And the young man stood up and said, what is on trial today is not my relationship with this lady. What is on trial today is the blood of Jesus Christ. What basically people are saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to wash and cleanse from sin. If the blood is enough, then we need to believe that this lady was washed in the blood and she's a saint of God. And everybody was on their knees saying, brother, all the way to the altar. When you serve the Lord, your past or even present failures should not hinder you. When you serve the Lord, you can expect opposition. All people who served God were opposed, sometimes violently. It doesn't matter what type of service. As long as you're serving God, you can expect opposition. This woman, there was the opposing seed. You remember from the beginning we talked about the opposing seed? There was the opposing seed. This woman is worshiping the Lord, is praising her God, is giving herself to her God. And the opposing seed raises up. There will always be an opposing seed. That opposing seed could be in your house, it could be out of your house, it could be in your workplace, it could be within you. It could be just a thought inside of you. The opposing seed is a manifestation of the enemy. The only question I sometimes ask is, why does the Lord allow some of these things to happen? When you read the book of Exodus, you realize that the Lord said to the children of Israel, he was not going to remove all the enemies from before them. He would leave some of them there to keep reminding them of the power of the Lord to save them. But also so that they do not get overwhelmed by the situation in which they found themselves. My next thought is, nothing used for the service of the Lord is ever wasted. Nothing used in the service of the Lord is ever wasted. This guy said, why has this oil been wasted? Really? Something given to the Lord God is wasted? Are there moments when we feel we are wasting time in prayer? Wasting time at church? Wasting time in fellowship? It's a waste of my time. I can go and be doing some other things. What? Watching TV? Nothing used to worship the Lord is wasted. Nothing. But have you ever heard people talking about, we're wasting time in prayer? Why has time for fellowship, for service, for praise, for become smaller and shorter and narrower in every church? The Lord instituted the whole Sabbath, the entire day.
Yes, he did.
But if we sing for an hour, we are wasting time in worship. And that's why the clock is put directly in front of the preacher. Justin, you can't say you don't have, you know, I don't carry a watch deliberately. So I mean, I don't want to be there looking at my watch, but there's a clock there. In some places, the choir will begin singing to silence the preacher. And they sing and they sing until they drown the preacher. They drown you out, and before you know what is happening, I think I was told of a church which has a pulpit which disappears. Slowly sinks. Do you notice that this particular event provides a springboard for Judas? The Bible says after that, Judas Iscariot began conniving with the Pharisees on how to betray him. The seed in Judas was the wrong seed. And what the man of God, the prophet of God, Simeon, the blind man, had said came to pass, that the hearts of many may be revealed. And the heart of Simeon, of Judas, was revealed. Let me conclude with just a few more thoughts from this story. The woman had lived a sinful life. The book of Luke brings out the story very well. Or the story in the book of Luke talks about the woman crying. It talks about three things. She cried tears. And let the tears drop on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wiped those tears with her hair. Now, for a woman, I'm not one, but you can be sure I'm not short of them in my house. Hair is a very important thing. And for her to take her hair and use it to wipe the feet of a man who everybody knew to be a walking expert. That was an act of humility. And she poured the perfume on his head. Three very important things happening here. Number one, humility. Humility. Humility, humility. If there's anything that's difficult for the world today, it is humility. Humility. Everybody enjoys being great. And who doesn't? I do. We all do. But the humility. The second thing that is happening here is repentance. Repentance, repentance, and forgiveness. And then the third thing that is happening here is worship. There is a relationship between forgiveness and love. And there's a relationship between forgiveness, love, worship, and faith. Notice that during this whole saga, the woman said nothing. Did you notice that? The woman said nothing. She was just in the presence of the Master. There are times when we don't need to defend ourselves. Let him defend us. Let him stand up for us. Let's rest at his feet. Let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. Let him defend you. Let him defend us. Conclude by saying God wants to take whatever you have and use it for his own glory. I don't know what it is that we have, but the Lord wants to take us and whatever we have and use it for his own glory.